Well, let me invite you this morning to find your sermon notes. You can follow along as we go and fill in the blanks if you like and use it as part of your devotions for the rest of the week. We are beginning on a series called The Gifts of Christmas. Now, we know liturgically this is Advent. Christmas is not yet here. And yet, we also know the whole world is preparing for Christmas, so we might as well admit that Christmas is coming. So we're going to look at the gifts of hope and love and joy, and then on Christmas Eve, the gift of peace, and on Christmas Day, the gift of Christ himself. There in your notes, we have a memory verse, and this is my prayer for you today and throughout the season of Advent in Christmas. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Well, before we take a look at the scripture from Matthew chapter 3, I want to tell you a little story. It's about a boy and his dad, and they were, well, the little boy was new to church. The dad had been going for a long time, but you know how it is when you're little and things are new and you don't quite understand, you know, why we do exactly what we do. Some of you adults kind of wonder why we do what we do at church too, but even more so as little kids. And throughout the service, the little boy would ask, you know, what is that? Why do we do that? So during the time when the offering baskets are passed down the rows, the little boy's wondering what that is, and he asks his dad, you know, what are those baskets for? And the dad said, well, that's the people giving their gifts to Jesus. Oh, well, that made some sense. Then he noticed that every week they had these trays up on the altar, these shiny trays, and he knew that when he came up for the blessing that there was bread and there was wine there. So he asked Dad, you know, what's that for? What's that all about? And the dad said, well, that's when the people come up and they receive the bread and the wine, we call that communion. And that is the Lord's Supper. It's kind of like at home where you get supper as well. And the little boy said, well, you know, that's more like a snack. I mean, we don't get all that much, you know, and I don't get anything. So he didn't quite get that. And then he noticed that every time during the middle of the service, the pastor in his traditional church, he would go to the pulpit like this one and he would take his watch and he would put it right there on the pulpit. He was known to kind of go a little bit long and he would keep that there. And so he asked his dad, so what does that mean when the pastor puts his watch there? And the dad said, absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Well, I don't know if it means that or not, but there are signs and they are all around us. And it means that Advent has begun. If you put the verse there back up on the screen, we see here from the Gospel of Matthew, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and the message was, repent. Turn from the direction that you are heading in sin, and turn around and go toward the one who is to come, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior. Turn from your sins and do what is right, for the kingdom of heaven is literally at hand. So what does this mean, this message from this Old Testament prophet, this guy dressed up in this camel hair jacket and leather, eating grasshoppers and wild honey? You know, what does all this mean? It means that Advent, as we know it, has begun. Advent simply means coming. So we know that Christmas is just right around the corner. We saw all the signs. Look up here today. Things of Christmas. There's the poinsettias. There's the banner. Joy to the world, the familiar hymn, the angels, the wreath, the candles, Christmas tree. We even have a little manger set up here. So all I have to do is look at the signs to know that Christmas is just right around the corner. And even as a church, we don't have to even be here to know that. You can just be out at the mall. You can be at home listening to the commercials. You know, you can buy a Lexus or a BMW, or maybe soon I'll bring you the Mercedes this year. I'm kind of hoping for that. It's all wrapped up there So we know that Christmas is just right around the corner. But Advent also means that the return of Christ is also right around the corner. And you say, well, wait a minute, kind of like that little boy, you know, we don't understand all the signs. This is about the manger. This is about the birth. What kind of message is it about Christ's return? After all, it's been 2,000 years. Is he really coming? How do we know? A little girl asked her mom that after church one day. It was during Advent. She heard the message from the pastor that Christ is going to return. And she asked, well, how do we know when it's going to be? And the mom said, of course, we don't know. We don't know when it's going to be. And the little girl, like a lot of our children, would say, well, why don't you just look on the internet? Wouldn't it be great if it was out that easy? We could really be prepared then, couldn't we, if we just had to look on the internet? Well, the message of Advent, this is not in your notes, but the message is that Christ will return. And the good news for us is that it is in his timetable, not ours, but his. And that means that we always need to be ready. And that's really difficult, especially in the world that we live in today. You know, a lot of people will say that life is kind of like a glass full of water. You know, the old proverb, how do you look at the glass that has water in it? How many of you see it as half full? Just raise your hand. A lot of optimists. How many of you see it as half empty? You know, it's really kind of both, isn't it? Life, this life we live in. It's not always joy. It's not always glory. We know one day we're going to be with God in heaven, but we're not there yet. And life isn't always easy. And yet it's not always gloom and doom either. It's really some of both. And that's the message of Advent and Christmas, is that there is hope. But it means that we need to be prepared for when the Lord returns. We need to be prepared for the coming of Christ. And a lot of that means then that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what's going on, don't despair. So I know that there are people that are gathered here this morning and in the rest of our church, there are people with difficulties. This last week I heard again that there was a student at Prairie Ridge High School that committed suicide. I didn't know the student personally, but it rocks me every time because I have kids that aren't much older than that. I can only imagine what that family's going through. And not just on that end of the spectrum. This year I've buried 15 people, and a lot of them are older. And I see the devastation there in those families, the grief. Knowing they're going to face Christmas this year without that loved one there. There are people in this church that are going to lose their job before Christmas. There are those who are going to lose their homes. There are broken relationships that people are struggling with. There are addictions. And yet the message that we see in all of this is don't despair, because there is always hope. I want to tell you a story. It's one that you know probably very well. Understand that my favorite movie was on TV last night. It's A Wonderful Life. I missed it. I was watching football. I don't know what I was thinking. But that's okay. We have it on DVD. We'll watch. Phil will be coming home in a couple of weeks. Those of you who know, Philip's favorite movie, our son, is It's a Wonderful Life, and it doesn't just have to be Christmas all year long. He'll watch it over and over and over again, so we won't miss it. So you know the story, It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey, everyone's favorite person, a selfless guy. From the very beginning of the movie, as his life is being recounted, even when he's a child, his younger brother falls through the ice and he saves him. Then on his after-school job, he prevents the pharmacist from putting the poison in the pills and the prescription. And then when his father dies, even though his dream has been to travel the world and build great structures, you know, skyscrapers and bridges and all these things, he gives up that dream. Again, so his brother can go off to college and realize his. And so it goes throughout the entire movie until finally George has his own crisis. His business is going to fail. You see, there was a bank deposit that was supposed to be made, and now the bank examiner is there. He's going to discover it's going to be scandal and jail and all this stuff. And it's not even George's fault. It's that forgetful Uncle Billy forgot that he even had the money with him. And Mr. Potter, of course, filled with greed and jealousy. And on top of all of that, there's little Zuzu, the little daughter. She comes home with a sniffle. She's got a cold. She had that little flower she didn't want to crush, so she left her coat open. The despair is building. Because that's how it is. It's not just one day. It's not one event. It wasn't that Zuzu has a cold. It's he could lose everything. In his whole life, he's had this great dream, and it's been shattered. And now the teacher's on the phone, and she simply wants to see how little Zuzu's doing, and he yells at her, screams at her, berates her. Then the husband gets on the phone, and he challenges him to a fight. George literally has cratered. He's in the hole of despair. And so he goes out, and, well, now Clarence is in the picture, and they go to the bar. He has a drink. He has too many. And he offers up the prayer. God, I'm not a praying man. But if you're there, if you're real, if you can hear me, help me. And about that time, of course, isn't this the way it always works? His friends say, George Bailey, you ought to go home. And the guy next to him just happens to be, of course, the husband. Which Bailey? George Bailey. And he just stands up and he smacks him right in the mouth. And that's what I get for praying. You felt that way? That's what I get? Lord, when I need you the most, that's what I get for reaching out, for praying? And then he goes and he does what's unthinkable. He knows he's worth more dead than alive. He knows he has his insurance policy. And he goes out to the bridge to end it all. And that's when God intervenes. And he does it in a way that is so much like our Lord. He sends a fallen angel, Clarence Oddbody III. He doesn't know what to do, so he dives in, because he knows with George's character, he'll dive in to save him. And that's how Clarence says, I saved you. I don't know about you, but I know why that movie resonates so much with me. Because I've been there. And haven't we all at one time or another? Well, maybe not so much where we are on the edge of the bridge, about to jump in to end it all, but we've all been on the edge of despair, haven't we? Whether it is that broken relationship or that financial crisis, maybe it's simply the uncertainties of life. And we wonder what tomorrow is going to bring. How are we going to go on? Because we're a people by nature that want to control and want to know everything. That, my friends, is when we can rely on the hope. Put up that verse there from Matthew chapter 3. John said, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It seems completely out of place, doesn't it? This whole message of repentance, You know, George Bailey shouldn't have to repent. It should be Potter. In our life, it shouldn't be us who should turn around in a different direction. It should be all those evil people, whoever they are, over there. And yet this shows us that there is always hope. Because here is the deal. You can't preach repentance. You can't preach that there needs to be a change in direction without the hope of forgiveness. We hear it all the time in church. We can't earn forgiveness. We can't earn salvation. We can't earn God's favor. It's all a gift. And so you can't preach repentance without the hope of forgiveness. You can't have the hope of forgiveness without the gift of God's grace. And there can't be any gift unless there's something wrong with us or something broken in us in the first place. So let's just admit it, all right? Can we do that this morning? There's something wrong with everybody here. Even the George Baileys of the world. Something wrong with me. There's something wrong with you. In fact, let's say that there's something broken in each one of us. And it needs to be fixed. Oh, you can point to it. It might be your addiction. It might be your sin. It might be the relationships that are not going the way that God intends them to be. It might be your financial situation. But more than that, it's your connection to God. Because we're all sinners. We were born into this world filled with sin. And unless God intervenes, unless God does something, that unquenchable fire that we heard about in that passage, that is meant for us. But the good news, there is always, always hope. Because God has come to fix what is broken. Amy mentioned earlier about this great resource at the church called Right Now Media. I've been on there too. Great little video. Shows a mother and her daughter. They're decorating their tree. How many of you got your trees decorated, by the way? Wow, I'm impressed. And they're getting these ornaments out of the box. And well, the daughter, she's about grown, and she says something rather unusual. This is not generally what teenagers or early 20-somethings say. The daughter says, "Mom, I will clean the entire house." Don't usually hear that. So you know she's making a deal here. She said, "I'll clean the entire house if I don't have to go with you all to see Uncle Steve." Well, who's Uncle Steve? Well, you'll find out. Mom says, "Yeah, you're going to go. You're going to go. But Mom, I don't want to go." You see, Uncle Steve had been in prison. He was still incarcerated. She says, "I don't want to go down there because there's a lot of bad people down there. There's murderers and rapists, wife beaters, child molesters." Then she pulled out this ornament, one that was broken. She was heartbroken because it was her favorite ornament. And the mom said, as she took it from her daughter, she said, "You know, that's my favorite ornament too. You see, my dad made that, your grandpa. He made it when we were little, when I was six. And in those days, everybody made their ornaments. Piece by piece, he painted it, he put on the glitter, and he put our names on that ornament." Little Steve, he would go up to the tree, and he would take the ornament off, and he would play with it. "This ornament reminds me of Dad, but it reminds me of Uncle Steve as well. Because he's broken too." And the daughter said, now apologizing, all right, Mom. You know, we can fix the ornament. And Mom said, and God can fix Uncle Steve. And the daughter said, why don't we go down there? Let's fix the ornament and let's take it along. And let's give it to Uncle Steve together. Advent is coming. Christmas is right around the corner. We see all the signs, the banners, the manger, the wreath. The Christ child. Right in the center of it all. In a few moments, you're going to come up to the altar. And you'll notice that the manger is always in the shadow of the cross. Because that little baby grows up to become that adult Jesus. The one who will die on the cross so that you and I can have an eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father. You know, almost as jarring and as startling as John's message of repentance crying out in the wilderness, which seems so out of place with the baby in the manger, is this meal that we're going to experience again. Christ's body. The same body of our Savior that hung on the tree, and Christ's blood, the same blood that was shed for our forgiveness. But without that cross, the manger has no meaning. It's just another cute refugee story, isn't it? But with the cross, the coming of Christmas means everything. It means that we have a God in heaven who loves us, who will never abandon us, who will always be there for us, and who can fix anything. Especially the sin that keeps us from Him. So during this time of Advent and Christmas and throughout the entire year, when you are in that hole of despair, know that there is a God of hope. May you unwrap that gift every day.